Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you so much for making this possible, and thank you for opening our understanding, Lord, to understand how to manifest this salvation, this wonderful salvation that you've given us so freely. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. Okay, so you guessed it. We're going to continue with Endure to Manifest Salvation, number 7. And I'm going to back up just a little bit where I spoke in part 6 about the promised land. So starting in Numbers 14 and 28, we see, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, surely as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you." That makes what you say very, very important, right? "And if we believe and speak contrary to the word, we will not take our promised land." This is what people need to understand. Verse 29, "Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, that have murmured against me. Surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear I would make you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." And that's because Joshua and Caleb said in Numbers 14 and 9, "Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is removed from over them." A lot of people don't realize that their defense is removed. You have the authority to take down the old man, right? "And the Lord was with us, is with us. Fear them not." So they told the people, those giants are bread for us. In type, those giants are the natural man who dwells in the land of promise. The spiritual man has to go in there and kill that giant and take his house, which is this body of our flesh, right? And rule over it, which is the way it should have been from the beginning. And also in type, in the New Testament, we are the land, it says in Hebrews 6 and 7, "For the land which hath drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled." So God wants something to grow out of his land. It's his fruit, right? "Receiveth blessing from God, but if it bears thorns and thistles, it's rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned." Some people don't believe that, but you can see it there very plainly. We're drinking that rain, which is the word of God, and we do that in order to bring forth the fruit of God. But in that land there lives the carnal man, or Canaanite, who is the enemy that must be put to death. And Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. Okay, so this is clear. We are going to kill him, and we're going to live in his house instead. And as the inner man is being renewed, the outer man is decaying, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is renewed day by day." So if it's not that way, if you're not letting the old man die, the new man can't come to life, right? So if the inner man is not being renewed, the outer man is not decaying. And, for example, the Bible promises us divine health. And you can avoid a lot of sicknesses just by denying them the ability to take authority over you. You tell that sickness, no, I don't permit it. I'm not saying that you can't always deny it, because you can't. if you've been in willful disobedience, a chastening is going to come upon you. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. But you are still supposed to accept what the Word of God says if you want to ultimately come out from under that curse. You have to confess it and hold on to it, right? When judgment came upon the Israelites who sinned in the wilderness, God still told them to look at the serpent on the pole so that they would be healed. Numbers 21 and 4 on. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread and there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Well, this light bread was the manna, the Word, which came down out of heaven, whom Jesus said he was, and he was the Word made flesh, right? So, verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. That's because they were speaking contrary to the Word. And much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a standard, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and set it upon the standard, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, this is very simple. I mean, how come today they deny the fact that God heals the sick? Well, they say, "Oh, no, now God uses the doctors." Well, they're making an awful lot of mistake. Last I heard, it was like 450,000 deaths a year attributed to iatropic or doctor-related causes, right? So I don't think God makes mistakes. So sometimes we think, well, I received this chastening because I've sinned, so I'm supposed to keep it. No, you got it because you sinned, very possibly, but you're still not supposed to keep it. And that's why the serpent on the pole, that represents our Lord Jesus, right? They got their eyes off of the snake bite on the serpent on the pole, and they got healed. And that's what people need to do. If you go to church, they'll tell you, "No, you don't have that right anymore. I passed away with the apostles." And you will keep it as long as the chastening is upon you, but your job is to correct your thoughts and words, not to consider how long it's going to take for God to chasten you out of your sin. It's the speaking against God that caused this. Against God's word, and it's done everywhere. So that's the wrong thinking, and a lot of people die of the snake bites because of the wrong thinking and speaking. So that's not what the Bible tells us to do. We are to keep our eyes on the serpent on the pole because he was crucified for us. The way you should be thinking is, "My sin and my sickness were put upon Jesus, who became sin and was cursed for me. And I am delivered. I am set free from the power of darkness." Jesus said in Luke 10 and 19, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. See, it only works if you believe this. I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, he said. That's what's said in the original manuscripts. The King James has a mistranslation that reads, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any means hurt you." See, we have total authority over all the power of the enemy. Our authority is by faith in what Jesus did on the cross, the serpent on the pole, right? It's true that between the time you believe and the time the healing or other deliverance is manifested, God may give you a chastening. But that's not what you're supposed to be thinking about. I've had people tell me, well, I'm being chastened for this and I'm being chastened for that. And I say to them, that's fine, but you have to keep your eyes on the serpent on the pole if you want to be healed, delivered, provided for, everything, you know. So you know, the devil is a great deceiver, and he'll tell you that you're never through being chastened. He'll tell you that. And he'll tell you that you have no choice. You're going to have to die with that. No, that's not what we're commanded to see. This is what we believe and what we confess in 1 Peter 2 and 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, I know they said that's spiritual healing, but it doesn't say that there, and it's not the truth, because people around the world are getting healed by this. So why do you have your eyes closed to the facts? He took away our sins. We don't have to struggle with them. Jesus bare our sins in his body on the cross, and that's where our faith is supposed to be. Not your picking yourself up by your bootstrap, but our faith, right? So we in Romans 4:17 calleth the things that are not in the physical realm, right, as though they were, because it happened at the cross, right? Just as our father Abraham did, right? So we also believe and confess Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, in other words, that's a curse that comes upon you for breaking God's law, right? Having become a curse for us. See, Jesus became our curse. Our curse was put upon him. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. There's the serpent on the pole, right? That upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And by the way, it does say that Abraham was blessed in all things. So we have the blessing of Abraham. So look at what happened when the Israelites fought with the Amorites who were ruling over the promised land. The name Amorite means prominence, and the carnal man has been the prominent ruler of our promised land. It's not supposed to be that way. The flesh is not to rule over the spirit. It's the other way around. So Jesus fixed that at the cross, and he gave us authority over them. Okay? So he wants to reverse this degenerate project of the devil, I guess you could say. Well, it says in Joshua 10:8, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hands. This is the facts, folks. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. This is the good news, folks. The old man can't stand before you if you know that. and believe that and speak that. And by the power of God, that's when Joshua did the miracle of stopping the solar system so they could conquer the old man of the land, right? Joshua 10 and 5. See, God's willing to go to extremes to show you you can conquer that man. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped against Gibeon, and made war against it. So then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the nation had avenged themselves of their enemies. Now, some people think that the sun and the moon can stand still without the solar system standing still, which causes a lot of wreckage if this happens. They stopped the solar system. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? And the sun stayed in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Well, now he hearkens unto the voice of the Son of God in man. Okay. God did that so that the Israelites could be avenged of their enemies, and he'll go to extreme measures to enable you to be avenged of your enemies too. But who is this enemy? Well, in type, there were five kings who ruled over the promised land, and when we were lost in sin, the five kings that ruled over our promised land were the five senses. And when you're ruled by your carnal senses, your actions are based on what you feel and what you see and what you hear. But God didn't let his natural senses rule him. Jesus didn't let his natural senses rule him. He was our demonstration. You could slap Jesus on the cheek and he would turn the other cheek, right? He wasn't moved by what he felt, saw, or heard, or the lusts of his flesh, right? And that's the way sons are. Sons are not moved by what they see, hear, feel with their natural senses. They're moved by what the Word of God says. If we're going to be sons, that's the way we have to be moved. So, continuing in Joshua 10 and 16, we read, and these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. The cave in the earth at Makkedah represents our mouth, because our mouth is a cave in our earthly flesh. In Joshua 10 and 17, and it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found, hidden in the cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll great stones unto the mouth of the cave. That's not an accident. And set men by it to keep them. But stay not ye, pursue after your enemies. In other words, shut your mouth. Don't let them speak out of your mouth. And go after your enemies. You have authority over them if you don't open your mouth and free them to destroy you. Verse 19 says, but stay not, pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. In other words, keep on putting to death the old man. Put great stones representing the word of God at the mouth of the cave so that the five kings can't come out and are not able to speak, right? So if you allow the natural senses to speak out of your mouth, they'll keep on ruling your land. And remember what the Lord said, as you've spoken in my ears, so shall it be unto you. You're going to fall in this wilderness. They said that, and he gave it to them. Oh. Remember, if you add to the word or take away from the word, you're still under the curse. This is the last three verses of the Bible, right? Because you're still ruled by the old man. So the Lord says in Revelation 22 and 18, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. Now you want to know why so many of God's people die of different plagues. Plagues sometimes is not talking about a natural plague, but a smiting, you know. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city. Now, I want to tell you, some people are not partaking of the life of God because they've taken away part of the scriptures. Religions normally do that. You cannot trust them. Do not believe them. Go home and read your Bible. And make sure you don't depart from the words of the book, because there's provision in there for everything you need. So he said, if you do take away that, then you'll be taken away from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. We know the holy city represents the bride. Some people are going to miss the bride. It's also told in the book of Revelation to John that the city is the bride. And so they rolled great rocks to close the mouth of the cave. And we know that the rock is the word of God. 2 Samuel 22 and 2. And he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, even mine. God, my rock, in him will I take refuge. My shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge. My Savior, thou savest me from violence. So you can see what the rocks are, individual scriptures that defend us and keep our mouth shut as far as confessing the old man into power. Keep our mouth shut. If the Bible says you're healed, don't say you're not. This is how it comes. It's very simple. If the Bible says he delivered you out of the power of darkness, don't say you're under the power of darkness. Confess him before men. If you confess him before men, he will confess you before the Father. Okay. Just like those rocks were to prevent these five kings from coming out, the word of God should restrain you from speaking things that come to you through your natural senses, and instead speak things that are in agreement with the word. What did he tell them? As you have spoken in my ears, so shall it be unto you. He gave them what they said. We're to confess him before men. Well, when the Israelites came back from pursuing their enemies, Joshua 10 and 22, then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring forth those five kings unto me out of the cave. And it came to pass, when they brought forth those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the chiefs of the men of war that went with him, Come near and put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Now, it's very obvious that if somebody's foot is on your neck, you can't talk. They brought them out, but they wouldn't let them talk. They never permitted the kings to speak because that would have made the problem much worse. And that was the problem. When the senses were speaking out of the Israelites, they brought a curse on themselves because they were speaking contrary to the word of God, contrary to the promises that God had given them. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. So this is how you subdue your enemy. Get your foot on his neck. Don't let him talk. And afterward Joshua smote them and put them to death and hanged them on five trees. In other words, the old man was crucified with Christ. Right? And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had hidden themselves and laid great stones on the mouth of the cave unto this very day. In other words, never to speak again. When you've conquered the old man and you realize what you're supposed to say and you start saying it, he gets weaker and weaker and weaker until he's gone. And he doesn't talk that way anymore. And you don't even have it in you to talk that way anymore. So notice, the senses of the earthly body were buried with the flesh. They went from the earth and back to the earth. And it says in John 3 and 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Let spirit speak out of your mouth, right? And so those five kings, the five senses, weren't permitted to speak. And they were hanged on a tree, which is what the Bible says about Jesus. So when Jesus went to the cross, he put to death the five natural senses in order that we could have our spiritual senses exercised to discern good from evil. That's a quote from the Bible. Now, babes don't have their senses exercised to discern good from evil because it's by using the word of righteousness that we exercise our senses to discern good from evil. Hebrews 5 and 13 says, For every one that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness. They are not experiencing it. And the people around them aren't experiencing it out of their mouths either. For he is a babe, but solid food is for full-grown men, that's mature men, even those who by reason of use, they use it, they use the word, they have their senses discerned to discern good and evil, it says here. So what does it mean to experience the word of righteousness? It means that we're not just hearers of the word, but that we've become doers of the word. And you can't be a doer of something if you haven't studied it. So let's read Acts 17 and 11. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of the mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. So they're more noble. People who go to church, they don't study the word. They listen to the preacher. They know he's been educated, and he's going to tell them how it is. But look at how many denominations are out there, and look at how many denominations are doing without the benefits of the kingdom of God. A child can read the New Testament and see that they have none of those benefits, and they've got a doctrine that's totally unscriptural of, oh, it just passed away with the apostles. That's why we got no power. But it says, if you have no power, depart from them. So what are you doing there? And Philippians 2 and 12 says, so then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't trust in a man. The washing of the water of the Word of God in Ephesians 5 and 26 will exercise, it will fine-tune our spiritual senses so that we will know good from evil, including what we say. Jesus always spoke in agreement with the Word, and he always saw things around him through the eyes of the Spirit. And you don't get those eyes if you don't study the Word to find out how you're supposed to see things. The same was true of David. When David was going to kill Goliath, he saw things totally different from all of the other Israelites. All of the other Israelites were looking at this giant, Goliath. He was all they could see, and they were fearful. 1 Samuel 17 and 4 says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was clad with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a javelin of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. So he was all covered except his forehead. Yes. So how can you hit that small of a spot with a sling, huh? It's got to be God. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and he said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. So look, if they killed the giant, the old man of the land would be serving the Israelites. You see that? Mm-hmm. Verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So they didn't have any hope of running out there and conquering that giant, but that's not what David saw. What he saw was somebody who had come against God, and therefore his authority was taken away from him. So David saw that Goliath had no power. He saw what Joshua and Caleb saw. They're bread for us. Our own giants are like that too. They look so big. In other words, your flesh, it just seems like you can't conquer it. Well, that's because you don't speak it. You don't believe it and speak it, right? They look so big, and we think we just can't conquer them. But remember my vision where I saw myself in a war to take the land from the giants. And in this battle, I had captured one of the enemies, in other words, the old man. And in order to prevent him from speaking, I was holding him in a neck lock while walking down a trail looking for the enemy. The Lord revealed to me that this enemy was my carnal man. And I had him in a neck lock. You can't talk, right? Then, as we walked around a bend, we saw a giant standing by a campfire. And although I knew he was a giant, he actually was no larger than me. Which means, you know who the giant is? It's your old man. So that's because a giant can be any enemy or obstacle that we perceive to be greater than us, or our ability to take control of our life for God. So as we faced this giant, I momentarily released the neck lock, and my enemy spoke to him. And he said, "Bigger, bigger, bigger." That's what happens. The enemy becomes stronger when you speak against God. When you let the flesh and the carnal senses speak what they see, feel, and hear. Bigger, bigger, bigger. I knew that my enemy had the ability, by speaking, to make this giant much bigger. So I turned and I karate chopped him in the Adam's apple to keep him from speaking any further. Then I said, "No, smaller, smaller, smaller." So, you see, if you permit the carnal man to speak about any adverse situation, anything that's part of the curse which Jesus bore, if he bore the curse, you're not supposed to bear it. But if you keep confessing it, you will have it. Okay? He has the ability to make it worse. The old man will make the problem worse because you're confessing his ability and you have faith in his ability. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you're brought under his control. So the flesh walks by sight and not by faith. And on the other hand, the spiritual man has authority to speak to giants such as sins, sicknesses, curses, and needs to make them smaller and smaller until they do not exist. And that's it. If you make your giant bigger, he's bigger. If you let the old man speak out of your mouth, that giant will get bigger. And if you let the spiritual man speak according to faith, you'll say, "No, smaller, smaller, smaller." You'll whittle that giant down to size until he just disappears. Praise the Lord. And that's what David did. David was bold to speak according to what the spiritual man saw. 1 Samuel 17 and 37. And David said, "God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." So he had experience doing this. And of course, the more experience you have of it is because you begin to exercise your faith out of your mouth, and you'll see great victories and take down huge beasts like David did. 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, So he wasn't feared of the enemy's weapons. He knew that in the name of the Lord, he had authority. And that's what he was doing. When you come in the name, it's because you accept the word. You accept Christ as your head. And you see things the way the Bible tells you to see things. David saw things biblically. The rest of them were seeing by the flesh, and it had them cowering in fear. Their carnal senses were saying, you can't take that guy. And that's what the preachers say too. You can't take him. You just have to settle down and be forgiven. 1 Samuel 17 and 45. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. His trust was in the name of the Lord. It wasn't in any weapon that man could use. The God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David spoke bold faith. 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from off of thee. In other words, he was speaking what he was going to do before he got there. And that's what we have to do too. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the heavens and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Boy, I tell you, that proved God when this little guy went out there with a rock and took down a giant, right? Well, you'll have the same proof. They'll know it's God when they see you change because your old man is being put to death by the word of God, that rock, right? And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hand. He confessed everything before he got there because he knew the word of the Lord. And 49, David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Wow. One little narrow place for him to get the rock through, and it went right through there. So if you've ever used a sling, you know that's a huge miracle, because a sling is just about the most haphazard weapon out there. I practiced and practiced with one when I was a kid. And I got to where I could hit a barn, and then I could hit a tree, you know. But I'd never be able to hit any giant in the forehead without God. But God was with David because of his bold confession in the Lord, right? So when you're slinging that thing, you have to turn loose of the tab at just the right place in the arc as you swing it around, for the stone to turn loose and hit its target. And you know what? After you practice a little bit, you actually come to the place where your body knows exactly what to do, and your mind knows exactly what to do, and it releases at the right time. And it's very powerful. A sling is really much more powerful than a slingshot. It will sink a rock into something like it did with Goliath. The leverage that a sling gives you is powerful, but turning it loose at just the right trajectory so that it hits your target, that's a neat trick, because you're aiming and releasing. releasing the stone only by feel, and in this case, by God. But David hit Goliath right in the forehead. The forehead is where the Bible says the mark of the beast is, because that's the renewed mind of the beast. The unrenewed mind of the beast, I should say. The mind of the flesh. So the mind of the flesh is death. Well, it sure killed Goliath, right? So we go back a few verses to 1 Samuel 17 and 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his wallet. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Five smooth stones. That's having your senses exercised to know good and evil. David knew good, and he spoke it. He spoke it even before it happened, and that's the way you need to do it, really, you know. And so with these five smooth stones, which were polished by the water, representing the word of God, right, senses being exercised to discern good from evil, he spoke the good. He spoke the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord was all that was needed. Verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone. So David took one stone out of the five stones that he picked up. Now, his stones were all exercised. They were all smooth stones, so that was a plus, okay. But now he was taking one stone, and these stones represented the five senses, okay. The water had run over those stones until they were polished smooth. And he picked up that one stone, and he hit that giant in the forehead. In type, David put to death the mind of the flesh. Then he went over there and finished the job. David cut off Goliath's head with Goliath's own sword. And that's what we have to do with our giant. So, which stone did David use? He had all of his senses polished. That was necessary, too. So he had all of his senses polished to exercise and to know good from evil. So, which of the five senses did he use? First, he saw correctly. He saw things totally different than any of the rest of those Israelites who were cowering in fear. And Saul, too. David had the eyes of the Lord. He had the eyes of the Word. The eyes of the dove in Song of Solomon, right? In other words, the Holy Spirit. And if you keep putting that word in your heart, you'll have the eyes of the Lord, and you'll see things the way He sees things. Now, the Lord doesn't see Goliath as a big problem at all. And neither did David. So you'll be able to speak the way he speaks. David spoke for the Lord when he said, I come to you in the name. And we know the word name means nature, character, and authority. There's polished senses right there. He was saying, I come to you in the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. 1 Samuel 17 and 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So what he spoke directed that stone, what he spoke. The tongue of the righteous is a tree of life, the Bible says. He spoke. So this day, will, verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head from off of thee. Now, just get in your mind this picture of this little guy here that's so small compared to this huge giant. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the heaven. Now he's gone past Goliath. He's going to take down the whole bunch of the Philistines. And to the wild beasts of the earth. Now listen, the Philistines are listening to all this. At first they're laughing because they don't think he can take down the giant. But when he took down the giant, then they realize, uh-oh, that prophecy is right. He's coming after us. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Well, the Philistines were convinced. They turned and ran. And he spoke it before it came to pass, and then it came to pass. And that's the way you do it, too. So don't be afraid to speak something before you see it, before it comes to pass. Our flesh trembles to speak it before it comes to pass, but that's where you're going to see the greatest miracle. Agree with the Word of God and speak the end from the beginning, because you know the end from the beginning. It's written in the Word of God. And Jesus taught us to do that, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, of course, David was doing that, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, that little guy out there in front of that giant, he needed to be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. In other words, his heart was righteous. He believed his God was bigger than the giant. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Notice, the mouth starts it. Confession is made unto salvation. Did he get saved? Yes, he did. The giant hit the ground. Of course, the devil is going to tell you, well, if you say that and it doesn't come to pass, then you're going to look like a fool. But remember, 1 Peter 2 and 6, because it's contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. So David had that stone, you see. Shall not be put to shame. He that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Remember that. Romans 10:11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Joel 2:27. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never be put to shame. Never. So all promises are actuated when you believe them and speak them. So when the devil tells you that you're going to be put to shame, you just tell him, no, you're a liar, because I trust in God. Boldly confess, as David did, I'm not going to be put to shame. I will not serve this sin. I will not serve the devil. I will not be sick. I will not live under this curse. Why? Because the Bible says all of that. We first of all need to make Jesus our head by agreeing with him, as it says in Ephesians 4 and 15. But speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him. Into him. That's what it says. You're growing up into Jesus, who is the head, even Christ. You have to have the renewed mind of the Spirit be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Into what? Into David's, right? Into Jesus. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind. It's the words that have the meaning of repentance. Change your mind. Believe what God says. And if we can do that, we can speak what we will, and it will come to pass. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So you can go to church a Sunday after Sunday and listen to those few verses, and you'll never have the mind of Christ. You need to go home and get in the Word in its context and believe all of it, even that part that they say you can't believe anymore. Okay? That's the mind of Christ. And when Jesus is our head, then we have the mind of Christ in us, and we won't have any problem with Goliath. So we're told in 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Oh my. So you say you're in Christ? Okay, well then walk as he walked. He was our demonstration. And that's all Peter wanted in Matthew 14:25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. And Jesus said, come. And the only thing Peter was walking on was that one word of God, come. The devil is always going to tell you, oh, you can't do that because you have this problem or you have that problem. But you tell him you're a liar, and then you just proceed to do it. Your faith must be acted upon, as it says in James 2:26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. So when you believe the word, act on it. For example, if you believe that you were healed, then you can do what you would be able to do if you were healed. I don't know how many times when I was working for Exxon, and I got up and I didn't feel good, and I would say, nope, I'm going to work because I do feel good. He took away my pain, and he healed my body. Therefore, I can go to work. And that thing was gone either before I got to work or after I got there, but it was gone. You act on it, and you do it intelligibly. So at one of our Bible studies, when a sister in the Lord was having back pain, I told her, bend over and touch your toes. You're healed. And when she bent over and touched her toes, when she acted by faith, she was healed because she acted by faith. She had major spinal problems, and they were gone. And again, when you move on something by faith, the devil will tell you, you're going to look like a fool. No, that won't happen. When you believe, you have received, as Jesus said in Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for. Did you ask to kill your giant? Therefore, I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive, and the literal is received, even in the received text. It has a footnote that it's past tense. Believe that you received them, because you received it at the cross. You received the power, you received the authority, you received the healing, you received the deliverance from sin, you received it at the cross. And ye shall have them. Do you believe that he took away your sins and nailed them on that cross? Speak it. But don't act on something because so-and-so is doing it, or because you want to impress somebody, or for any other reason, but by faith, because nothing will bring the manifestation to pass but faith. In other words, you want the manifestation because the Word says it's yours, and you believe what the Word says. And by the way, you'll never convince your whole mind to believe it. You may think, because you have some contrary thoughts in there, that you're not believing. Let me say that you are a twofold person until the old man is totally dead. And that is, there's the mind of the flesh that's dying and the mind of the spirit that is conquering. Notice, there can be two thoughts in your head. If you don't pay attention to those evil thoughts, you're not wavering. You're conquering the old man. The devil will tell you, aha, see there? You have doubt. But he put that thought there in the first place, and if you don't accept that thought, then you're not doubting. James 1 and 14 says, but each man is tempted when he is drawn away. It's not a step over the line type thing, notice. When he's drawn away by his own lust or own desires and enticed. You're being drawn away by these suggestions of the devil. Okay. The devil might give you a thought, or your flesh might give you a thought, but you can reject it, because it's contrary to the scriptures. And you can act on the thoughts that come from God. James 4 and 7. Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, until our minds are totally renewed by the Word of God, we're still going to have these thoughts coming to us, but we don't have to accept them. As the old saying, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from making a nest in your hair. Right? So we have the authority to say no. It's just that simple. And now a lot of people will think in their minds, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. But if it just stops right there and it doesn't go any further, they may not see the manifestation of it. You have to act on your faith. If you're healed, let me see it in your feet. Okay? If you're healed, what would you do if you were healed? Imagine that. Think about that. What would you do if you believed you were healed? Well, you'd enter into rest, wouldn't you? That's what the Bible says. So faith has to come out of your mouth, or faith has to be in your walk, but it has to be somewhere. There needs to be some form of action that goes with the faith before you will see it manifested, right? You may even have to do what Joshua did and boldly speak or take some other action out in front of people. Some of the greatest miracles of God that I've ever seen came through speaking bold faith right out in front of other people. Praise be to God. So don't forget to do that, right? Amen. Okay. Well, God bless you, and thank you so much for joining us today, and we'll do this again sometime. And in Jesus' name, amen.